So we're nearly through with our series on Malachi. It's a few more weeks to go. You've been very good. You hopefully remember some of the things we've talked about. We've talked about the attitudes generally of the people of Judah, that they didn't really understand who God was or what he was about, what he was doing. They allowed all kinds of things to sneak into their worship and their relationship with him, corruption of the priesthood and divorcing just so they could marry women from the pagan societies around them, all kinds of things. It's been, I'm not quite sure how Oz has found it, but it's been quite difficult in a way to preach through this book. It's quite difficult to preach through the prophets sometimes, because Malachi is a good example that often God sends a prophet when he needs to tell his people something, and it's often something difficult. So when you're preaching through a book like Malachi, you know, it can be every week, okay, let's look at what kind of terrible things Judah and Israel have done, and let's see, you know, what we can do to avoid them. And it can get a bit on top of you, I think, probably as a preacher and as a congregation every week, to have kind of this negative sort of angle. And if we're not careful, it can colour our view of who God is. We can kind of expect this negativity from God. You know, God is the God who's always saying, don't do this, don't do that. And it can be a bit difficult. So I just want you to be aware of that this morning when we look at today's passage. Just be alert to that in your own mind, this sort of colouring how we think of God and being overly negative. So the first part of the passage we're looking at this morning is Malachi 3, 6 to 9. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. If you want to talk about being negative, there's a good start here. What's going on here is the people of Judah are not bringing in the tithes and offerings that the law requires of them. The law requires that they set apart 10% of the produce, their fields produce, all that, all their goods, all their income, to give to God. It's part of the Old Testament law. And if you want some more details, the three passages in the law which particularly deal with tithing are up there. And the tithe, kind of this 10% that was set apart and given to God, was for three purposes, which I've listed there. Providing for the Levites. The Levites were one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And unlike the other tribes, God said to them, I'm not giving you any land. I'm not giving you any inheritance in the land. You are my priests. So the Levites were like the priestly tribe. They were responsible for overseeing the worship of God and the temple and all that kind of thing. And they had no land. So part of the reason why the other tribes gave 10% was to provide for the Levites who didn't have their own land. The other reason was providing for God's work, just to keep the temple running, keep all the things happening in the temple. And the last point of the tithe there was providing for the poor and the needy. Those Old Testament passages I've listed up there, you can look at those. You'll find those three purposes in there. And they weren't doing this. They weren't setting aside their 10%. And God comes to them and says, you are cursed for not following through on this. Heavy stuff. Once again, Jerusalem is dropping the ball, and God is fed up, wearied, as we heard last week, and says, you know, you are under a curse for not keeping the tithe, not keeping my law. Now, does that sound like God to you? Does that sound like what you expect from God? He has his laws, he has his commandments, his rules, his regulations. He tells you what they are and says, keep them. And if you don't keep them, bang, comes down on you, curses you, punishes you. Is that what you expect from God? Is that the God you have in your head? As I said previously, sometimes we let things colour our view of God. We let things shape how we view God. I have learnt that so many people have problems with their faith or with God as a general concept because they have totally misunderstood who God is. They have the wrong view of God. Christians and atheists. Sometimes you'll listen to an atheist speak and they'll talk about God and you'll say, yeah, I'm an atheist too, because I don't believe in the God you've described. That's not who God is. But sometimes I talk to Christians, I listen to Christians, I listen to them talk about who God is, and I think, I don't believe in that God. I don't believe in the God you're talking about. That's not who God is. And I think so many of our stumbling blocks, so many of our struggles are because we have a wrong view of who God is. And our expectations are shaped by that wrong view. Israel had the wrong view of God. We've already talked about this several times. It's a bit like, this is quite a nice picture here, but the idea is, it's a reflection in water, and the water is kind of rippling, so it distorts the image. And I think sometimes this is what God is like to us. It's like looking at a reflection of God in the water, and we've thrown some stones in there, lies about who God is, and it causes the water to ripple, and it distorts our view of who God is. It's like looking at God in one of those fairground funhouse mirrors that makes him look all fat when he's thin, or all thin when he's fat, or whatever it is. And we have this wrong view of God. And Israel, Jerusalem, Judah, they had this wrong view of God, and it messed them up. It messed up how they lived. They didn't really believe that God was good. They didn't really believe that God loved them. They didn't really believe he would keep his promises. They didn't really believe he would follow through on the things he'd said. They didn't really believe he'd protect them. And because they didn't believe these things, they lived a certain way. And it forced them into all kinds of errors and mistakes and sins. And because God wasn't the way they pictured him, God has no choice but to come to them and say, you've got it wrong. You have got it wrong. I am not the way you've pictured me. Last time I talked about how God was brokenhearted in the way that the people of Judah had related to each other, how they'd divorced one another for ridiculous reasons, really. And it's the same kind of thing here. God is, in a sense, brokenhearted, because the tithe, the idea was it was to provide for God's work. It was to provide for those who did God's work. It was to provide for those who were poor and in need. And they were neglected by the fact that Judah wasn't bringing in the tithes. These people were falling by the wayside. They weren't able to look after themselves. And God says, you are neglecting your brothers and sisters, and you are cursed, because this is how you've chosen to live. But let's think about what we do. What this passage means for today, because it's different for us. Because the tithe, the 10%, was part of the Old Testament law. And hopefully if you've been at this church long enough, or at least you understand a bit about Jesus and who he was and what he did, you know we are no longer under the Old Testament law. Jesus has totally changed the way we relate to God and the way we relate to one another. And there are two particular ways that Jesus has transformed the law for us. The first one is that Jesus has fulfilled the law. He's kept the law. He lived a life that fulfilled the heart of God's law. So in a sense, the law is like a race that has already been run. It's like an exam that's already been sat and completed by Jesus. It's already like a jigsaw puzzle that's been finished. So there's no need for us to run that particular race anymore. No need for us to sit that exam. No need for us to complete that tricky jigsaw puzzle. The law is fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus completed it. It is finished. And as a result, the New Testament has a totally different understanding of how we give. No longer does it say, here's a set amount you give, and you give it, and this is where you give it, and this is how you do it. Paul in particular kind of tears up the rule book in terms of giving and suggests different principles to give by. Here's a couple that Paul talks about from both to the Corinthian church, two letters. The first one, each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's a totally different way of thinking about giving. No longer are you saying, right, oh, I've got to give 10% week after week. Paul is saying, no, you and God decide between you what to give. You and God get to decide how generous you are going to be. And if you still need a bit of guidance, Paul, again writing to Corinthians, talks about a specific way to do this. On the first day of every week, each one of you set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Paul's talking about a specific situation where he is going around the churches and collecting for the church in Jerusalem, which was hit by a famine. But the principle is here, you give in accordance with how God has given to you. There's no blanket, everyone gives the same amount anymore. Paul says, you and God get together and you say, God, how much have you blessed me? And in accordance with that, you give. This is the way the New Testament talks about giving. It's a totally different way of giving. And that's the first thing Jesus has done by fulfilling the law. But the second thing Jesus did was, even though he fulfilled the law, he became a curse under the law. He took on our failure to keep the law and to please God by keeping the law. He became cursed to lift us, to free us from the curse of the law. The failure to keep the law put the people of God under a curse. That's what we've just read. That's what Malachi has just said. You have failed to keep the law, you are cursed. But Christ took that curse upon himself on the cross for no reason other than because he loves us. So it's different now. We are no longer under the curse of the law. Under the law, if you did not give, you were cursed. That's how the law worked. But under grace, under the new covenant, under what Christ has done, if you do not give, you are not blessed. That's the difference. No longer cursed, but instead God withholds blessing from you. Because that is ultimately what God desires to do, to bless. God desires to bless, to pour out his blessing on his people. That's God's heart. And that is what he tells Judah through Malachi, the next part of the passage we're looking at. Malachi 3:10-12. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. God is essentially saying to the people of Judah, just give me an excuse to bless you, and I will. And this is what he says to us. Does this sound like what you expect of God? A God who is actually looking for excuses to bless you. I think some of you here think, yeah, I have no problem with the idea that God wants to bless. God wants to bless, but I'm not sure he wants to bless me. Others of you, I think, yeah, I have no idea with the problem with the idea that God wants to bless. I understand that God wants to bless. I expect God to bless, but man, you've got to work so hard to get that blessing. You've got to squeeze those blessings out of God. You almost got to twist his arm behind his back just to extract a little bit of blessing. I think some people, that's how they view God. That there are blessings, but they don't come easily. But this is not the true view of God. This view that God is stingy, that God is resistant to the idea of blessing, that God is reluctant to bless. This is not who God is. We read in this passage, God is essentially saying, just go on. I dare you to give me an excuse to bless you. And that this is who God is. Is that who you think God is? Is that your view of God? God who is actively looking to bless you? Now, some of you might say to me, well, James, if God is so keen to bless me, if God is so sort of falling over himself to bless me, why hasn't he? Why doesn't he bless me more than he has? Well, again, I've got two answers to that based on what we've read in Malachi. There are probably more answers, but I'm just going to give you two. The first is this. Do you remember at the beginning of Malachi, at the very beginning of Malachi, where God says to the people, I have loved you. And they say, how have you loved us? Have you loved us, God? Really? Not feeling really very loved at the moment. So if you come to me and say, James, why doesn't God bless me? I may be inclined to say, well, you know what? He has. He has. And your problem is not that God hasn't blessed you, it's that he hasn't blessed you the way you want him to bless you. It's not that he's done nothing for you, he just hasn't necessarily done what you wanted him to do. And you've told yourself that because God hasn't given you what you want, he's done nothing for you. And you've become like the people of Judah. I have blessed you. Have you blessed me, God? Really? I put this picture up because there's a saying, isn't there? You may be familiar with this. Every cloud has a silver lining. Now, I've heard another saying a few years ago. I thought, that's good. It's this. Every cloud has a silver lining, but most people miss it because they're looking for a gold one. And I think sometimes that's our view of God. God, you haven't given me what I want, so you haven't blessed me. That's not true. A false view of God. What's the other thing? I said there were two things I might say. Well, God's blessings tend to come in response to what we do. God desires to bless us, but as he says to the people of Judah here, he says, I will bless you, but you haven't kept my law. You haven't done what I've asked you to do. Here's a passage from Luke, or verses from Luke, something that Jesus says, quite familiar. Then Jesus says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. And then to 30 and 31, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. So it's tempting sometimes to think that when God blesses us, he just gives us what we want or what we need when we need it or when we want it. But there is often a condition attached. And in the case here, this is not Jesus saying, God will provide for all your needs. Don't worry about anything. God will provide for all your needs. He says at the end, seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you. In other words, Jesus is saying, God promises to meet the needs, every single need of those who put his kingdom first. And just as Malachi said to Judah in the passage we read, if you keep my commands, I will bless you. Because what God is interested in is loving, mature children, not spoiled brats. And if you want to know how it works, here's a simple experiment you can carry out. Just get yourself a child and then give them whatever they want, whenever they want it. Never make them say thank you. Never make them even ask for it. Just spoil them rotten and do that for about 18 years and then come back to me and tell me how that worked out for you. Because God desires us to become mature, loving children. And part of that means submitting ourselves to him and responding to him and making our will align with him. So if you come to me and say, James, I don't think God has blessed me very much, my question to you will be, well, what have you, you know, have you put yourself in a position where God has to bless you? Have you really responded to God in a way that has forced him to bless you? We do not enjoy all the blessings that God has for us because we are afraid to step out and trust him and put ourselves in a position where God has to come through for us or we're in trouble. Imagine living that way every day, putting yourself in positions where God has to come through or you're in trouble. Doesn't that sound terrifying? Doesn't sound like that sound like an absolutely paralyzing way to live? But here's the thing. If you read some books by people who have tried to live this way, if you look through the Bible, the stories of men and women of God, read those stories and tell me, do they seem like terrified people to you? Do they seem like people who are sort of constantly worrying about what's going to happen? There are plenty of stories, paperbacks, Christian paperbacks, stories of great men and women who have done things for God. And the thing that comes across in those is often these are not people who are terrified. These are people who have discovered a fantastic secret that as you grow in faith, as you put God to the test in this way, he comes through. He delivers you. And as you begin to grow in your knowledge of this God, you begin to discover that this is who God is, that God desires to bless. He's looking for excuses to bless his children. And he is daring his children to go out there and do things for him just so that he can bless them. And if you know people who are living this way, well, their lives can be quite interesting at times. I was told a story when I was at university. The chaplain of the university said, if you ask me to tell you who was the holiest person I ever met, he said it would be this old lady in the church I went to when I was a student. She was not the sort of woman you'd look at and think, there goes a great saint of God. She was this small old lady who smoked like a chimney, lived in a block of flats. And he said, but she and God just had this relationship that was quite incredible. And he told a story to illustrate it. He said, once we were at her house for a Bible study or equivalent of life group, whatever they had in that particular church, when he was a student. And they were at this lady's flat and they ran out of chairs. They were one chair short for everyone. Everyone had a chair, and Tim said, it's all right, I'll sit on the floor, you know. And this lady said, no, no, no. We're not going to do that. Let's pray. So the group got together and prayed, and this old lady prayed. And she prayed something along the lines of, Lord, we're one chair short. We need another chair. Send us a chair. And then she said, Lord, make it a green one, because green's my favourite colour. And then she said to Tim, you better go and get this chair. So Tim walks out the flat and he's standing in this corridor in this block of flats and there's no chair. There's no chair there. And he's walking up and down thinking, this is embarrassing. I've got to go back in a minute and say there's no chair. And as he's walking past the lifts, he hears a noise. Bing! And he turns, and the doors slide open, and the lift is completely empty, except for a green armchair, just sitting there. Now, does that sound to you like a God who is stingy, who has to have the blessings squeezed from him like blood from a stone, who has to have his arm twisted before he'll even glance in your direction, let alone give you anything? Or does that sound like a God who hears a prayer for one of his children, has a twinkle in his eye, a smile on his lips, and says, all right, let's have some fun? Now, I heard that story over 20 years ago, and it's taken me years and years and years to realize that that story is not just an example of God doing something for one of his special favorites. But this is who God is. This is who he is. And this is what he desires to be for each of us. He is saying, go on, just give me an excuse to bless you. That's not the same as him giving us what we want, when we want it, whenever we want it, because that's not always good for us. That's not always blessing. But rather, this is God saying, go on, if you just align your will with mine, just make your heart my heart. Just be obedient to what I'm calling you to. Just take some risks. And if you do, we are going to have such fun. That is who God is. Does that sound like the sort of God you know? Does that sound like the sort of God you've had portrayed to you over the years, whether in church or books or the Bible or whatever? I believe that this is who God is. That this is who he really is. And I think some of us might need to repent because we have had this false idea of who God is. And we have told God what he is like. And we have believed things about him that are not true, and we have let those things that are not true shape what we expect from God and how we relate to him and how we relate to the world around us. And some of us might need to say, God, I've a false image of who you are. I've distorted you in my head, and I'm sorry. And I've let that be my truth, and I'm sorry. And God, would you show me who you really are? Would you show me what you are really like? Take a sledgehammer to those funhouse mirrors I have in my head. Smooth the water, which has the ripples in it and distorts my image of you. Show me who you really are, because when I know who you really are, I will know who I really am. The citizens of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, had a distorted image of God, and it controlled how they acted. They were too afraid to be generous. They didn't think God would come through for them. And they realized that God says, you cannot outgive me. It's impossible to outgive God. There is no way you can do it. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what you're thinking, what you face this week, what struggles you have. I don't know what kind of image of God you have in your head. But I know you'll be somewhere. I mean, that's a given. Everyone is somewhere. Maybe you need to rethink the way you view God, the way you see God. Maybe you need to live more dangerously, take more risks and say, all right, God, if you want me to put you to the test, I'll put you to the test and see what happens. Maybe you just need to relax, because you've got an image of God in your head where you have to work so hard just to get a little blessing. And God's message is, let go, relax. It's not actually that hard. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So I don't know where you are this morning, but you do. You do. And if you think about it, I think you'll be clearer this morning on what God is asking you to do. So you can know this God who fundamentally says, you know what I want to do today? I want to bless you in some way. Let's pray together. Father, I'm sorry for the times I've had a false image of who you are in my head, and I've let that shape the way I relate, let that shape the way I treat others. I'm sorry for the times I've been too afraid to do what you want because I haven't really trusted you, because I haven't really believed you are good. And Father, I pray this morning that you'll remind each of us in some way of who you really are. That you'll take those false views we have of you and just smash them into a million pieces and rebuild them with an accurate view of who you are. Father, I pray for those who feel that you are not a God who blesses, that you don't give, that you're a miser with your blessings. Father, I pray you may pour out your blessings on those people so that they will be forced to admit that that's not true. You are generous. You long to bless if we put our lives in your hands. And Father, I pray that you may help us to live courageously because we know who you are. You may help us to take risks. You may help us to take you seriously. You may help us to be generous to others because, as we've heard, you'll provide all our needs and more so that we're able to be generous. Father, set us free from the things that stop us from reaching you. Amen.